Good morning. Bird's eyes, huh? Fermatas? Now that makes it sound more like a Japanese motorcycle. Yes. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, God of all, that you love us, that you have chosen to make a way for us to you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for this epistle that speaks of him. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. May it please you. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that I would say what you want and what is needed for us all, Lord, and that we would profit from us. Give us hearts as well as ears to listen. Bless, Father, we pray. We are dependent. I am dependent on you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're working on the book of Colossians, the most Christ-centered book probably in the Bible. Think about that. The book that has more about Christ in it, and particularly in such a short, condensed space, than any other book in the Bible. It's about the King. Colossians is about the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to get... we are going to barely get to the part that starts talking about him today. We're going to talk about Paul's prayer today. And for next time, we'll be in the part, one of the most beautiful parts of the Bible, frankly, and in the center of the epistle, which is Colossians 1, 15 to 20. That will be for the next time we get together. It's all about the King. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And he's the King. If your relationship with him is not right, first of all, your eternity is not right. If your relationship with Christ is not right, even though you're a Christian and you're not walking with him rightly, then your life isn't going to be right. Basics. First things first. The game of chess we talked about last time is all about the King. If you lose the King, you lose the game. There is no game apart from the King. The King is game. And in Christianity, the Lord Jesus is not only the center of it all, but he is the all of it. We're going to do today Colossians 1, 9 to 14. Only six verses. So we should be done in about 10 minutes then, shouldn't we? Why did you all laugh? We should be, but we're not. And it's basically Paul's saying, we're praying for you. Last week he greeted them. Last time in the section he actually greeted them a couple thousand years ago when the epistle was written. But he greeted them and said he had heard about them. These are people that Paul didn't know, interestingly enough. Paul never met them. And today we're going to get to we're praying for you, which is, I put that up there and I did it on purpose because what more trite thing to say than we're praying for you? Because oftentimes we say that, sometimes we say that, and really we're not. We just say we are, we know that we should be. Right? We're praying for you. This is a gentleman I became acquainted with last Saturday, as a matter of fact, Edward A. Stack, pronounced Scotch, of course. Born in 1834 in Prussia, as a matter of fact, and lived a long life, and died in 1913 in Edwards County, Kansas. Kinsley, for the uneducated. Came from Prussia. He lived quite a life. We're going to come back to him at the end. One of the things that Edward did was, this is my great-great-grandfather. So it's kind of fun to come across him. And that's as far back as we go that we can find. We may be able to go back one more generation if we work on this. I used to think that genealogy was for old people. I know it's not now because I'm interested in it. And so, kind of interesting. Came over from Prussia, imagine. And apparently was a wealthy man. They had maids. And he buried a son One of his sons he buried when the son was, whose name was Reinhold Paul Hermannstack, which I was going to use Reinhold Paul Hermannstack just because the name was better. You know, you can't get any more German than that. Reinhold Paul Hermannstack, Edward's son, died when he was 38. And Reinhold buried him when, or forgive me, Edward buried him when he was in his 60s, late 60s. So he had to bury an adult son, died of rheumatoid arthritis. A very sad thing. So we're going to come back to him, to Edward. The spelling, E-D-U-O-R-D, I didn't have time to figure out how to make the little umlaut thing there on the computer screen, but it had the little umlaut, German, two dots. His name was changed to E-D-W-A-R-D, doubtless from some aggravated person in immigrations who just spelled it differently for him. But wouldn't it be fun to be able to talk with him and find out what was life like back in 1834? What did you do? What did you learn? How did you, I can't give too much of this away because we're going to come back to him, but what sort of things did you learn through life? He had a reputation, Edward did, of being a rather miraculous healer. And I've heard interesting stories about that. Wouldn't it have been interesting, I mean, even my dad, who's gone now, been gone for years, it'd be interesting to talk with him, find out what he knew and what he went through. And I think that sometimes about the Apostle Paul, about men of the faith. What are their lives like? What did they pray for? How did you start all those churches? What's the secret? I mean, how do you live for Christ, really? Well, we're going to have that opportunity this morning because we're going to look at Paul's prayer. And one of the most complete prayers of Paul that we have in the New Testament, one of the beautiful ones, to see what he prayed for, and Paul explains exactly what he's praying for and why. Why he prayed it. So it's a very logical, very pretty little portion of Scripture. I encourage you with it this week. We're praying for you. So that's what we're doing now, is the introduction with Edward Stack. And Paul is, he tells them what he's praying for them. And then he's going to say why we're praying it, and then application. So again, should be only 10 minutes or so. And I'll keep saying that. At some point, it will be true. Edward Stack. I'd like us to make friends with apostles as kind of as a church. I'd like you to feel comfortable. A friend is someone that you're comfortable with, that you can be around them. Doesn't have to be anything fancy going on. You're just with them. And it's one of my goals for this series is just to be comfortable, just to know better the most Christ-centered book, probably, in the Bible. What's it like? What's it about? One of the things that you can know about Colossians, and I'll try to throw in things as we go. Colossians, of course, is New Testament, and it's one of the books that is called the prison epistles. Four epistles, four letters that are very closely related. And the interesting part about it, the interesting part about Colossians, or this particular part of it that I thought, Colossians is, if you see where the arrow goes, and it kind of comes to the dip in the midst of Asia, what they called Asia, what we call Turkey, or this throat. Forgive me. That was the highway. And that was where Paul went on his third missionary journey. It's not where Colossae is. Colossae's off the highway. It wasn't the Wichita. It was more the Hutchinson of its time. It faded into obscurity, just in an economic decline. And what happened was there was a runaway. There several things happened. A church was established in Colossae, probably sometime after Paul's third missionary journey. And we don't know how the word got to Colossae. Paul spent time in Ephesus. But we would guess that because it was near 100 miles or so. We would guess that people that were saved in Ephesus took the word over to Colossae. And another thing happened. Several things happened. False teachers, people who wanted to add to Christ, add to what Christ did, came into the church there. We can see what they were teaching by looking at the book of Colossians. And so a fellow by the name of Epaphras, if you look in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 7, says, "You learned it, you understood the grace of God in truth," in verse 6, "you learned it from Epaphras, who our beloved fellow bond servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So, a man named Epaphras started the church there. It's just about all we know about him. The letter is written from Rome, which is way over in Italy, that way. Many hundreds of miles away. Well, how did Epaphras and Paul get together? And really, if you look in Colossians chapter 4, at the very end, this is how the prison epistles tie together. Verse 14, chapter 4, 14, Luke, the beloved physician. Well, I'm going to start in 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, laboring earnestly for you, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis, right around that area there. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also does Demas greet so-and-so, so forth and so on. Verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. All right? If you'll turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a sister epistle to Colossians. Verse 21, that you may know about, chapter 6, excuse me, verse 21, that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Now turn to Philemon, which is just before, or forgive me, yeah, just before Hebrews. These three letters, in other words, Philemon, Colossians, and Philemon's, Colossians, and Ephesians were written at the same time and sent by the same messenger. So it's kind of interesting. We have a lot of interlacing here. Verse 22, at the same time also, prepare me a lodging. I hope that through your prayers I'll be given to you. Epaphras, there he is, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the occasion for the word, or for the letter of Philemon, is that a runaway slave, Paul had led a slave to the Lord in his imprisonment in Rome. And this slave was named Philemon. He had run away from Colossae, met Paul in Rome, had run away from Paul, run away from his master Philemon, and had become saved by Paul in Rome. So Paul met him there and sent him back, basically, to Colossae. And it all these letters were sent at the same time to Philemon, who lived in Colossae, to the church in Colossae, because of the report of Epaphras. Epaphras took Paul a report saying, you know what, the church is doing good, but there's problems. There's problems. There are people adding to what Christ has done. There are people who want to add to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that's always the case, and that's what we face even today, and always will, I think, until the Lord comes back for us, is that people always want to add to the work of Christ. Christ is good, he's important, they say, but you also need to do this, and this is very important, and you need to follow these rules, and you need to worship exactly this way. And Colossians was written to say, no, it's about the Lord Jesus. And if you're right with Him, the rest is going to be right. So that's a little bit of familiarity with those three letters. And also Philippians, which was written at the same time, probably a little bit later, not quite exactly the same time. All right. Here's our text for today. Just a few verses. Verse 9. For this reason also, Paul says, since the day we heard of it, talking about hearing that they had become a church, they'd been established in Colossae through the work of Epaphras. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul says, first of all, we're praying for you. Since the day we heard about you, we're praying for you. Now it's hard to keep all the prayer requests straight. I'll be honest about that. As an elder, it's hard to pray for everyone, let alone Paul, that had to pray for all the churches that he started. How did he keep all that up? How did he pray for all these churches? We would assume a prayer list of some kind. So do you, first application today, do you pray for the believers? Do you keep praying for the believers? When Paul in 2 Corinthians was asked about the proof of his apostleship, he said, if you want to know if I'm really an apostle or not, look at the things I've suffered. And he proceeds to mention the beatings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks. And then he says, it's very interesting, he says, and on top of all this, there's the burden of all the churches. The burden of all the churches. So, you know, like, almost as if these things that we would consider huge, the beatings, the shipwrecks, but on top of it all is the burden for the churches. He was concerned for the churches. And here Paul is praying. We see his heart, that he is praying for a church of people he does not even know and has never met. Now that's Christian love. That he can pray for people he doesn't even know. And he says, for this reason also, verse 8 says, that Epaphras, talking about Epaphras' report, he informed us of your love in the Spirit. And Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, since that day, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, Paul wrote Colossians from prison. He was in prison for Christ. And he's praying for them. See, my tendency would be to say, I'm suffering. I'm in prison. I don't know if I'm going to get out. Conditions are terrible. There's no separate TV times here in his prison. Prisons were a lot tougher back then. But Paul is praying for them. You understand? He's pouring out his heart for them, even though he was the one in prison. Now, he asked them to pray for him later on at the very end of the epistle, but his first thought is that I'm praying. And he says, in fact, it's since the day I've heard of it, and he says also, I haven't ceased to pray for you. I haven't stopped praying. That's easy to do, isn't it? To stop praying. It's easy to start out praying. It's easy to start out the Christian life praying for this person, for that person, for this situation, for that situation. It's easy. It's easy also to stop praying. And Paul says, we haven't stopped praying for you, you people whom I have never met. You know, prayer is important, and that's why we encourage people to pray. That's one of our ministries as a church. We have prayer meetings all year long. We have prayer meetings in people's homes. And if you're not in one of those, well, we're going to end, I guess, this Saturday. This Wednesday is the last one, right, Doug? Doug? So, this Wednesday is the last Wednesday meeting in homes, but we're going to meet here every Wednesday night this summer to look at the Word of God very briefly and pray. It's a very good time together. It's a very encouraging time together. And God wants us to do it, and it's what godly men like the Apostle Paul did and have done and are doing. We haven't ceased to pray for you. So that's point one, basically. Half done with the message. Just a few more minutes. We haven't stopped praying. Why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more? And the simple answer to that is that we let other things crowd it out. Do you think that the Apostle Paul wasn't busy? We say life is so busy. Do you think he wasn't busy? He didn't have all the luxuries of life that we have, the labor-saving devices. He washed his clothes by hand. He walked most places he went. It takes so much longer to live in primitive cultures. In Peru, cashing a check, and I wish I would have time to find a photo so you could see the mob of people. It wasn't the line. It was a mob of people. Cashing a check was a morning's work. It took a morning, 3 hours at least, to cash a check to get money for that week. And it wasn't a very pleasant situation. People all around you and your elbows out, you know, in a Christian way, of course. It takes longer to live in a third world country, but Paul made time to pray. He said to pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that he only prayed? No, of course not. It meant an attitude of prayer. That his first thought was prayer. He had a consciousness towards people that they needed prayer. There's a church in Colossae. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Oh, they have problems. Okay, well, let's pray. He had prayer consciousness, which was, I think, made up of consciousness of people, caring about people, and also God consciousness, that God can and will work in these situations. It's not a rote. It's not some ritual we follow. So we haven't stopped praying for you. And we're asking, here it is, the prayer request, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's it. Think of all He could have said. Think of all that Paul the Apostle could have prayed. We pray that you'd win souls. We pray that God would blast those false teachers. We pray that this, we pray that that. And what he prays is, I pray that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will. Not a period, because this is basically all one long sentence here. But I pray that you know what God's will is. So that's one of the main things we want to talk about today is God's will. What is God's will? It's one of those big attention-getting things. It's really controversial, God's will. And I think you have to look at this, that there are different aspects of God's will. There's what's called God's sovereign will, God's decrees. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, it says He does all things according to His will. God is the sovereign. He wills it, and it is so. And nobody can do anything about it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, God distributed signs and miracles as He willed. So there's an aspect of God's will that's unknowable. Because the Bible talks about it that way. It's unknowable. But there's also an aspect of God's will that is knowable. And the Bible talks about it in a way that we can know it. So there's two different layers, if you will, at least, of God's will. We're commanded to know God's will in Ephesians 5:17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And there's places where it's defined what God's will is. You don't have to worry or wonder about it. This is the will of God, your sanctification. The will of God for you, brother, sister, you who don't know Christ, this morning is your purification. That is God's will for you. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. It's God's will that we be thankful people, that we give Him thanks, that we appreciate Him for what He's done. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. 1 Peter 2:15. God's will is that we continue to do right when we're wronged. That's His will. That's what He wants. Therefore, also let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing right. So we keep doing good, even when it's God's will that we suffer. So, God's will. And Paul says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I don't have this text in my PowerPoint enough. That God would fill you with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you need to know God's will through wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Word of God. That's where we learn God's will for us. He cared enough to write it down so we would have it. Do we care enough to read it and find out what His will is? I printed out this week to help me study and give me a reference, easy reference, the book of Colossians. And this is it. It's four typewritten pages, and most of them are not even half full. This is the book of Colossians. This is all the Bible these people had probably for years. It takes, 15 minutes to read it. Paul says that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will, that you would know what He wants in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Do we care enough to study the Word? Do we care enough? Wisdom is one of the themes of Colossians. It keeps coming up over and over. And because of that, we can deduce that wisdom was a problem. That there were people saying, there's other things. You're just so focused on Jesus. What is this Jesus thing? It's all right as far as it goes, but there's more to it than that. That's what they were saying. And in chapter 2, verse 23, is maybe the most remarkable of that. Verse 20, when Paul says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why do you follow them? Verse 21, things such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, things which appear to be wise. Verse 22, I'm paraphrasing. Verse 23, they have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, it looks good, folks, but it doesn't work because it's not Christ, you see. It's not just Christ. So wisdom is an important theme of Colossians. Paul says, here's my prayer request that you would know God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that, and here we come to the next part of the epistle. We pray that you would know God's will. We're praying that you would know God's will so that you would walk worthy, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So we don't need to guess. This is Paul's purpose. It's so that you'll walk worthy. You've been doing good. You're doing fine. Epaphras has told us of your love, but we want you to know God's will so you'll keep going, so you'll learn more, so that you'll walk worthy. They use the word walk because they had to walk. Everywhere they went was how the common people, they went there by walking. So it means living, so that you'll live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing to Him. Worthy is an interesting concept in the Bible. If I would ask for a show of hands of those of us who feel worthy, probably wouldn't get very many hands. Do we feel worthy of what God has given us? The answer is no. But you know what? The message of this little book of Colossians and what transformed my life almost 30 years ago, coming into contact with this book of the Bible, was that we are worthy because God has given us all the gifts of the worthy one, His Son. He's given us everything of Christ. And that's what we need. And that's all we need. It's commonly used to walk worthy. Philippians 1:27. Conduct, the same idea. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy. Notice it never says to make yourself worthy. It's that we are worthy, so act like it. That's the secret. You are worthy. He has given us Christ. We're in Him. We're in the King, the one who counts. In Ephesians, the sister epistle, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy. Walk dignified, because you are dignified. Walk worthy. You are worthy. And 1 Thessalonians as well. Walk worthy. Most people who come into contact with God are very conscious of their unworthiness. Godly people like John the Baptist said, I'm not fit to remove his sandals. I'm not fit to untie his sneaker strap. The centurion, who was a godly man, said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. When God starts handing out the gifts to the righteous in Matthew 25, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Lord, we're not worthy of this. Lord, what's going on? When Simon Peter, Luke 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw the miracle that Christ had done, he fell at his feet saying, go away from me, for I'm a sinful man. In other words, I'm not worthy. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. It's not feel worthy, brothers and sisters. It's live worthy because He's made us worthy in Christ. Because He's given us these $999 billion worth of blessings. And here we are living as if we didn't have a nickel to live on. God has given you what you need to live successfully for Him. He has made you worthy. He has made you complete, Colossians 2:9, in the worthy one, the Lord Jesus. So walk worthy. And it says to walk worthy, to please Him in all respects. Please God in everything. That's all we want. That's all you have to do is please God in everything. No pressure. No pressure. But then Paul says what that means. Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is a beautiful picture. It's not something that we make. It's something that grows. It's a product of life. Life produces fruit. It's the purpose of the fruit tree in our lives. The purpose is to bear fruit for God. It's natural. It's not forced. And we're to bear fruit. Different things are called fruit in the Bible. Believers, 1 Corinthians 16:15 are called fruit. Our praise to God. Hebrews 13:15 is called the fruit of lips. Giving offerings to God in Romans 15:26, 27 is called fruit. Fruit of righteousness, our lives, our character. And, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. So that's one of the things. Fruit. We're praying it that you would bear fruit. We're praying that you would walk worthy, that you would increase in the knowledge of God. Are you? Do you know something about God today that you didn't know 6 months ago? Are you growing? That's the question. Are we growing? Are we growing and increasing in the knowledge of God? Paul said that was his great goal. This one thing I do, that I may know Christ. Strengthened with all power. All power. And Paul here just goes beside himself that will please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So Paul gets, I would say, carried away, but it's Scripture. You have all power. Now, you're not all powerful, but you have all the power you need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstances. You got it. The question is, will we use it? Strengthened with all power. We're strengthened not according to what we are or can do. We're strengthened according to His glorious might. Wow, depends on God. Depends on me. That means I can't goof it up. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness means endurance. It's in the midst of difficult situations. Steadfastness. Keep going, brother. Keep going, sister. That's steadfastness. Patience means with people. Patience means that we're enduring difficult people. So we can endure difficult situations. We can endure difficult people. Think of what Paul could have said. I want you to be strengthened with all power so that you can do glorious miracles. No, I want you to be strengthened with all power so that you can win a lot of people to the Lord. No. It's that I want you to be strengthened so that you can live your life for Christ. And keep going. That's what the power is for. And joyously giving thanks to the Father. Paul preached it, but Paul practiced it. In the little book of Colossians, the first thing he says after grace to you is we give thanks for you, verse 3. And he ends the book by giving thanks to them. I don't have time to go through all the places where Paul gave thanks, but he practiced what he preached. He was in prison and he was joyously giving thanks for them. He wanted them to joyously give thanks. The question is, do you? I'm not asking, do you feel thankful? See, we're not talking about feelings here. We're talking about facts. Do you give thanks to the Father? And that, oddly enough, it makes us joyous usually when we do it. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. And there's reasons to joyously give thanks. He has qualified you. Let me say that again. He has qualified you. He's qualified you. He's made you apt, is what it means. You have all the credentials you need. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Now, the word share and the word inheritance, I'm finding out as I get older, don't always go together. If you've been there, you know what I mean. He has qualified us. Brother, sister, if you're not a brother or sister, you're thinking about receiving the Lord, it's not that you're going to get the power. It's that when you believe in Christ, you have it because the Bible says so. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. I almost got an inheritance. That's kind of the story of my life, actually. Within the last 6 months, my rich uncle died. And no kids. Okay? Rich uncle died. And between what he told us and just kind of observing, there's about $500,000 there. Well, I didn't get it. Okay? It changed hands. The will changed a lot of times the last several months. It started out as being the five nephews. I'm one of the five. Well, 50 grand, that's all right. I can do some good with 50 grand. And then it went to the five nephews and five other kids whom he had helped in that city. So 10, well, that's less. That's half, but that's still something. That's good. Then it went to one person who was trying to not share the inheritance. And then it went to the Missouri Church Lutheran Synod Seminary Fund, and that was the last change that was made. That's where it went. But you know what? I've got the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So I'd rather have that one. Now, I wouldn't have minded having the other one. Even part. I mean, obviously, I'm the best nephew, but oh well. But God has qualified us, and He has rescued us. This is, how many of you know about the best Christmas pageant ever? The best Christmas pageant ever is a really cool play, and it's about the meanest kids ever who they're unchurched kids who came into a Christian pageant and a Christmas pageant and created havoc. And one of the kids, I don't remember which one, but when they said, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared," she got excited because she knew what that meant. It was Shazam! Out of the blackest night came the superhero. And that's what this means. Shazam! Bang! He rescued us. He showed up on the white horse and he rescued us. And it's past tense. He rescued us. So why should we joyfully give thanks? Because He's qualified us, because He has rescued us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness. I thought about getting a picture of the domain of darkness. And I thought, well, anything you get is not going to be bad enough. Think of the Lord of the Rings. Think of Barad-dûr and Mordor and all this horrible places where there's orcs and all this bad stuff. Well, God rescued me from something a whole lot worse than that. And He rescued you from something a lot worse than that if you know Him. He has rescued us. And He has also transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So He took us from the horrible place, the godless, stateless, without a covenant, without a hope, without God place that it talks about in Ephesians 2, and He put us in the kingdom of His beloved Son. Whew. Yeah, thank you, God. Thank you, God. He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. I don't have a picture good enough for that. Right? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption in Christ. Edward Stack knew something about being transferred. I'm going to read it. Be it remembered that on this 20th day of October 1896, Edward Stack personally appeared in open court, a native of Germany, and applied to be admitted to be a citizen of the United States and produced a certificate of his declaration of his intention to become a citizen of the United States, etc., has proceeded to the satisfaction of the clerk here that he has resided in the United States for more than the period of 5 years. Remember, he's born in 1834, and this is 1896 now, so he's actually kind of an old guy, older than me, and that's old. And that during that whole period of time, he has conducted himself as a man of good moral character, attached to the principles of this government, and well disposed to the good order and happiness of the same. Thereupon, the court being fully satisfied that the applicant has fulfilled all requirements of the laws of the United States respecting the naturalization of foreigners, and the said Edward Stack, having declared an oath that he will support the Constitution of the United States and renounce and abjure forever all allegiance and fidelity to every foreign power, prince, potentate, state, and sovereignty whatsoever, and particularly to the Emperor of Germany, of whom he was heretofore a subject, it is ordered by the court that said Edward Stack be and is hereby declared a citizen of the United States of North America with all the rights and privileges thereto. I'm legal. He had to renounce one kingdom for another kingdom. But what joy in Kinsley, Kansas, I think, when he came home that day with this document. As a 60-some-year-old guy, he chose to change governments. And the Lord did that for us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. I went over, and I wasn't going to go over. Paul says, we're praying for you. So is your life, brother, sister. Let me start over. Are you born again? What country are you a citizen of? Are you going to heaven? What's your hope? What are you going to say to God when He says, why should I let you into heaven? Can you answer that question? You need to make sure of your eternity. Is your life characterized by prayer for others? Is your life characterized by not just yesterday, not just this week, but is your life characterized by a desire to know God's will, as shown by faithful study of His Word? Is your life characterized by bearing fruit? Is it characterized by increasing in the knowledge of God? Is it characterized by joyfully giving thanks? Father, we worship You this morning. We thank You for all You have done for us. Cause us to want to know You better. Give us a hunger and thirst to love You with even a drop of the oceans of love You have poured out on us, Lord. Increase our love. Thank you for Paul, for the impact he had on the world, on history. Give us his heart, Lord, to know you, to live for you, to bear fruit, all these things. We love you. We pray that you bless the baptism, our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.